Friends, good morning. Sunday, July 26, 2020. We are on day 122 of the national lockdown. I hope I got that number correctly. Friends, I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to today's service. Onto our notices on the birthdays. On the 28th is Kelly Mayer. On the 30th, Les Falls, Dean Orchard, Jenny Rosen, Nunu Kidube. On the 31st, Margaret Edwards. On the 1st of August, Tanyale Gumbanjera. On to prayers, let us continue to pray for one another, and especially those in need of prayers, as per our prayer chain. Thanks so much for those who continue to support the work of God financially and otherwise. And in particular, this moment, thanks to those who responded to the request for donations for the organ repairs. Much appreciated, and we still appeal to others who can, so that Leslie can come and finish the work that he has started. May God bless you. Friends, we continue with our service with the call to worship, which is taken from Psalm 55, verses 4 to 7. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." Our opening hymn, friends, is "Behold the Servant of the Lord." Come, Let us pray. God, our Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You neither sleep nor slumber. You watch over us. Thank you for bringing us to this yet another day. What a blessing. Your mercy and grace sustains us. As we gather together in worship in our different places, we just want to thank you, Lord, for you are present with each and every one of us wherever we are. As we individually go through trying times, how wonderful it is to know that we are not alone because your presence is with us. I know, Lord, that at times it certainly doesn't feel like you are there. But we thank you, Lord, that we walk not by sight, but by faith. We are assured of your presence, keeping and guiding us. Lord, we come to you at this time asking for your mercy as we bring ourselves and the sins we have committed before you, Lord. We are sorry for all our thoughts, our speech, and our deeds. This, Lord, do not bring glory and honor to your name. Many a time we have taken advantage of your people because of our privilege and rights. Have mercy on us, Lord, and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, we join together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we find our scripture readings for today in the Old and New Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 2 to verse 15. And in the New Testament, we'll read from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. I will start with the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 to 15. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman washing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from a monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants. and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The Ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." Second reading, John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, the presiding bishop, as indicated previously, when launching the Freedom from Fear, Stop Gender-Based Violence campaign, she mentioned that gender-based violence is a pandemic. Sadly, the number of GBV, that is gender-based violence cases we've heard about recently happened in our circuit. The recent one, that is armed robbery, rape and murder, took place in one of our members' home, and she became a victim. She was raped and murdered while her grandchild was watching, and the grandchild also was raped. We continue to pray for healing for the surviving victim and the family. What a sad state of affairs at a time when we're faced with the coronavirus pandemic to continue to experience such evil acts. As a church, we lament and condemn such behavior. And today, as we continue with our response to the scourge of gender-based violence, our theme is Mind Your Power. And as I read the text before us this morning, I was reminded of a time years ago when I was working, when on a particular day a visitor came and was working there also. I did not know who he was, and so I treated him like any other of the male folk that I was working with. And as we continued working, at some point we had a break, and this visitor looked at me, and I happened to be looking that his way, and he dropped his paper on the floor and, you know, signaled that I should pick the paper. I just looked at him, and one of the male colleagues said that, do pick the paper for him. And I refused, and I said, no, I will not. He should pick it up, for he deliberately threw it down. Later on, I later learned that the visitor was someone of power and status in society. And today, as I said, we're looking at mind your power. That's our theme. I wish to speak on 3 points as briefly as I can. Power to take, power to send and kill, power to liberate. I do not know what is it about power that makes people use it negatively. In his book, A Mile in My Shoes, Trevor Hudson speaks of the dynamics associated with power. He alludes that at times a ruler because of his status, wields power on his subjects. And sometimes the voters, although poor they may be, but they have power that they can use against the government or the one that they voted into power. And so in the Old Testament that we read, we see King David, powerful and with a lot of wealth, you know, but he is not satisfied. He takes and takes. He got many wives and many concubines, but he still uses his power to take and take. He sees a woman and desires her. He takes her for his own satisfaction. And the narrative does not tell us of how Bathsheba felt about this. I know that some authors blame Bathsheba to say that how could she take a bath outside, because her place was close to the palace, because David was walking on the roof of his palace. And just to give you a picture of the roof is that in those days, their houses were built in such a way that they had the roof at the top, and when it's hot, people could even use the roof, which was a bit cool, to stay or sleep on it. And so as David got up from his bed, he walked around, and the roof then would definitely be elevated high above, that he was able then to see somebody who was down there. And for those who say that Bathsheba, how could she bath? The Bible says she was cleansing herself, purifying herself from a monthly uncleanness. And she would not have known that there was somebody who had nothing to do, who had walked there. And when you look at David had broken God's law and covenant, because as I indicated, he had many wives and he had many concubines and he had all the wealth. When you read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible says a king should not take many wives, as his heart would be led astray. And later on in history, you'd learn how many wives Solomon had led him astray against God. And also that the king must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When we bring it to today's context, that will mean that kings and ordinary people should not have, you know, accumulate too much wealth and finance, wives, and have extramarital affairs, because that is against the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in today's context, there's always an outcry that those who have means, those who have resources and the wealth, even though they, when they have committed crimes, they do not face justice because of their pockets. You know, they are able to manipulate the justice system. There is an outcry that is there. King Ahab also used his power through the plotting of his wife Jezebel, and he took advantage of Naboth and took his vineyard. And so now the question is, are the rich and powerful above the law? Well, Ahab may have deceived the rulers, and Jezebel may have plotted such that there are false witnesses who have come up against Naboth, and that eventually he was killed and his vineyard was taken away from him. But God cannot be deceived. As later on, if you read down to verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, the Bible says God was not pleased with what David had done and sent his judgment through prophet Nathan. How I pray that this would become a lesson for others to know that they cannot abuse power and get away with, because God sees the very acts that they do, and that God is always on the side of the oppressed. And when you speak about power to send and kill, as you read through, you find that David sent, David sent, David sent. Because he is king after all, you know, the man after God's heart, the man whom God had given rest from all wars. He's powerful, he's successful. He's won all the battles, but unfortunately this time around it's spring. It's time where kings go to war, because spring is suitable. There are no floods, there are no rains. Roads are suitable for traveling for armies, and they're able to also eat from the vegetables, the crops that grow. But David remains at war. If you read from chapter 10, this war is continuing with the Ammonites, but David remains at home, and the proverb says, idle hands are the devil's playground. David fell into sin. He found that he had nobody that he was accountable to. After all, I am king. I am the power. What I say goes. And so he abused his power. He had sinned Bathsheba, he lusted after her, he sent, inquired who she was. And when the message came that, no, this is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, knowing the law, he should have stopped right there. But instead, he sent for her, brought her, and lay with her. And after Bathsheba has gone, remember, she had purified herself, and definitely it could not have been the child of Uriah, because the time that David lay with her was a time that was conducive for her to conceive. And so she sends a message that I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. And what does David do? David sends a message to Joab, send Uriah to me. He's plotting means to conceal his guilt. And as Uriah comes, you know, he asks petty questions. How is the battle? How is Joab? And how are the soldiers? And then he says that, no, just go home, take a bath. And Uriah, committed and faithful as a soldier, he did not go home. He spent the night with the servants at the entrance of the palace. And when David is told, he tries another plan. First, he inquires, why didn't you go home? And Uriah tells him that Judah and Israel are in camps. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, is out in the fields. How then could I go home and enjoy? And so David tries, he makes him drunk. but it turns out that a drunk Uriah is more pious than a sober David. And so he spends the night by the gate once again. You see, friends, the Bible tells us that when we are tempted, we get carried away and are enticed by our own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And unfortunately, in this case, as a result of David's lust, Uriah is sent with his own death warrant in his hand. Faithful as he is, he did not even get to read the letter. Well, after all, maybe it was sealed with the king's seal. But unfortunately, Uriah and other innocent soldiers, they die because it all started with David's lust. And because he had power, he did not defeat the lust, but instead acted on his power in a wrong way. And when the report is sent to David that Uriah is dead, his response is so cold, shows how far and how deep he had fallen into sin. Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Yes, that is because of your sin, David, that Uriah has died. But you cannot deceive God. God sees. God knows what you have done. And David's morality had lessened his power. He had lessened as his power increased. And we have heard in news of how many women, and in some instances men, have died as a result of abuse of power by the perpetrators. You have women invited to powerful men's houses only to be used and later killed. Those who are fortunate not to die, their cases never see it to court, or the perpetrators are acquitted. And sadly, friends, we find that even in church, the place where it's supposed to be a safe haven, women and children become victims of the men of the cloth, of the leaders, those who are in power, who take advantage of them and they get away with because of power. Because it is said, who's going to believe you? This is a respectable person. He would not have done this. But I want to say that there is a man who has the power to liberate the oppressed, and also to liberate the oppressor when they confess their sins. For God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find Jesus in the reading that we read at the temple courts. And the teachers of the law, they bring to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they quote the law, saying that Moses had commanded that such a woman should be thrown at with stones. But because Jesus knows that they use the question as a trap to him, Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him be the first to take a stone and throw at her. Because you see, friends, this story speaks of people who use their power to oppress others. Because remember, women were taken as less than human, and they're always blamed for anything that happens to them. Is it not the same that the more things change, the more they remain the same? In our context, you find women and children who are victims of gender-based violence in whatever form and shape. They're always blamed. Why were you there at such a place? You led him. Why did you do that? Last week, we dealt with the theme, silence is consent. When people in power remain silent and do not act in accordance with justice, when violence is perpetrated on women and children, they consent. Jesus warns in how he responds, mind your power. Jesus warns us even today as a community of faith not to be biased when dealing with people, either the victim or the perpetrators. We are not to use our power to oppress, but use it to liberate the vulnerable. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When the community looks to us, and especially as the church, when I say as the church, I mean the people within Christianity. God forbid that amongst the perpetrators there should be people who profess to be Christians, because then it distorts the message of Christ, that Christ has come to set people free. David's messengers, all the way from Joab, from the messengers to Joab, could not question him because he is the king. He is powerful. Who can touch him? There are people in society who are the untouchables. But as a church, we are to condemn such. We are to speak against such. Use the power at our disposal to be advocates for justice, to speak against injustice, to speak against those who use the power entrusted in them to oppress and victimize people. Because today's victims of gender-based violence are prejudiced. And so the question, if Jesus were here, Jesus would be saying to us, he who is without sin, let him be the first to cast that stone at those who are caught in the act of adultery. But maybe bring it home to say that how well to use your power. Is it to take and take and take to your satisfaction? To your ego? Is it to send? Because you have the power to. Is it to manipulate and then to kill? Because friends, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about that it is not only that you have taken a weapon and killed somebody that you have killed, but even anger, even the words that we say have power to kill and injure people. And so may we aspire to have the power to liberate, so that those who find themselves in bondage can be set free. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. May God's people experience healing and transformation. May they experience salvation amongst us as we change the manner in which we use power at our disposal, and especially that we bring a stop to this pandemic of gender-based violence and femicide. Let us pray. Almighty God, Creator of the universe, but most importantly, Creator of humanity, you have created both male and female in your image and likeness and given them equal status to serve and minister to you. At a time when we're faced with the scourge of gender-based violence, as we become all the more aware of how power is used in the commission of offenses and the omission of justice, help us, Lord, as a community, that we be a people of power, power that brings life, power that heals, power that liberates, so that your people may see and experience Christ in us. We pray, Lord, for those who are working in the justice system. Make them keep the truth. Your word, Lord, says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We pray, Father God, that as they preside over the cases of injustice, be it gender-based violence or corruption or any form of injustice, that they do so as being led of you, Holy Spirit, and judging fairly without showing partiality, so that there could be peace in the land and that your people may live. Paul, writing to one of the churches, says that I urge you that you live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, and not use your freedom to oppress others. Help us, Lord. Help your people so that your people may live in peace. We come to you, Father God, at this time as we look at our province with a spike in the number of infections. We pray for peace and calm amongst your people. And we pray also for strength and your healing upon those who have infected. We pray for the families that have lost loved ones, that have succumbed to this pandemic. Give them peace and comfort, Lord. And we pray for others from our community who have lost their loved ones. In their grief, be their comfort, be their hope for tomorrow and for eternity. We pray for those in leadership, in government. Give them the wisdom, Lord, as we find our way during these difficult times. We pray, Lord, for your people during these cold winter days and nights, who sleep under bridges and on pavements as they have no homes. Help us, Lord, to extend a helping hand, so that as your word teaches, that I was naked and you clothed me, I was hungry and you gave me food. Welcome. Welcome into the kingdom that was prepared for you. Lord, we pray and we hope that one day, as your people, will be able to hear those words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of creation, because we are faithful, because we participate in your wish, in your mission on earth. We thank you, Lord, and we give you thanks and praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we pray as we bring our tithes and our offerings before your throne of grace. You said, Lord, we must bring in the tithe, all the tithe and offerings in your house, so that they may be food. You said we must test you and see with this, if you'll not open the floodgates of heaven. We do so, Lord, in faith, trusting in your promises. We acknowledge, Lord, that others currently are not able to, but with their hearts they wish they can. Lord, we pray for your blessing even upon them, Lord, as they give of themselves, others helping those who are in need, who cannot be able to go and do grocery shopping because of their frailty and vulnerability. Bless them, Lord. Help us, Lord, and give us the wisdom to use this in accordance with your will, so that your kingdom may be extended. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn, friends, is "At the Name of Jesus." We sing together with Camberwell. we join together in saying the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, take care. Stay well, warm, and blessed. Shalom.